be seated. Many years I've been looking for a place to go home, but failed here to find it, so I must travel on. I'm here for my mansions on earth's sinking sand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Yes, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Instead of that thrill alive, it may ever stand. Why could hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand? Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Listen, Lord, I'm not asking to live in the pit, for I know I'm not worthy of such splendor as this. But I'm asking for mercy while humbly I stand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Yes, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. In the shade of that tree of life it may ever stand. Right with me, the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I've been loved ones who have gone on that way. On the great final morning shall I hear them all say, come join in our singing and play in our band. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Yes, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. In the shade of that tree of life it may ever stand. I could hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
When I say I am pleased to be here, I really mean that. It's been a great, great opportunity to come to Texas for these 3 weeks, where I spent most of my life down in San Antonio and met Deanne and others studying at a seminary, Southwestern Baptist in Fort Worth. And it's been great to see people, some I have not seen in decades, and it has been really great and exciting to share the ministry, what is going on in England, why we need prayer. And what's interesting is when I come back to Texas, often now, as I share what's going on in England, often I'll be stopped during my presentation, and people will say, well, Mark, you know, the same things are going on here, even in the Bible Belt. Young people growing up and not knowing the basic stories about Jesus Christ, for example, the apathy and disinterest in God. Same in England, the same in Texas. But one of the great joys I have is the joy that you will share in, prayer, the opportunity to be heard by the Almighty God, the Creator. We are all weak, but God is mighty. And we're going to share today in the example of Jesus and what his prayer teaches us. So please open in your Bibles, if you like, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, or you can follow the text that's printed in your bulletin. We're in Luke chapter 22. So let me remind you again of how awesome prayer is for us to be able to communicate with God Almighty. Remember, he's the creator of all things. He is the source of life. He is the sustainer of life. He keeps the planets in orbit by his power, and we can talk to him and he listens to us. That is great. So let's learn about prayer, or be reminded about prayer, by examining how Jesus prayed. And this was just before his death on the cross. So we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, we find these words. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. You see, notice that Jesus usually went there to pray. It was his habit. And you know, one thing that's good about the way God created us is He created us to have habits. We can create and sustain or go back to this habit of prayer. One thing I encourage Christians to do, as well as myself, is to find the same time and the same place to pray every day. That helps simply to establish the habit or maintain that habit of prayer. Now, Jesus praying habitually, it teaches us that we are always dependent on God. And that's a good thing to do, to be dependent on God. Now, Jesus' habit of prayer also teaches us this wonderful truth that prayer is a relationship with God. Now think about it. We love being with people we like. We enjoy times with those we love. That's one reason I'm enjoying my time in Texas, just being with people whom I've shared many memories with. We love to look forward to being with close friends. We walk with them, we talk with them, we laugh with them, we communicate, we just simply share life with them. Now think about this. Who better to share your life with than God Almighty, the one who created and called each star by name, the one who died for you can share life with Him. Now at the end of verse 39, we find these words. It says, "And His disciples follow Him." Now we know from other verses of the Bible that the reason the disciples were following Jesus at this point was to pray. And this teaches us that prayer is something that the family of God should do together. It is precious to pray with other Christians, as we've done this morning already. You know, families do things together. Now, my family back in England, I have a wife, Sharon. I have a son who's 14, Caleb, and a daughter, Grace, who's 12. We have just begun to play badminton together. And I remember the first time we played, we were just hitting back and forth, nice and easy, nice and leisurely. It was really fun. But my daughter, Grace, kept insisting that we keep score and play a game. And she wanted to be girls against the boys. And my wife and I were saying, well, look, you know, I used to play against my wife years ago and I always beat her. And my wife was saying, look, Mark always beats me. It won't be fun. We'll just lose. But we went ahead and split up and we played a game. So I don't need to tell you who won. You know who won. But despite the fact that the girls won, we looked forward to getting together again to share in that experience, to play together. And that's what will happen with you. You will look forward to getting together again with your family and praying together. Now, look at verse 40. It says, "On reaching the place, He, Jesus, said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.'" Now, part of the encouragement of life is that temptation itself is not sin. It's giving in to temptation that's a sin. You see, Jesus was tempted, remember, in every way that we are, but He never sinned. He lived a life of prayer. Remember when He was tempted by the devil, when He was fasting for those 40 days, He prayed. Jesus would pray all night. He would get up early to pray. And in response to His prayers, the power of God kept Jesus from giving in temptation. So out of love for His disciples and out of love for us, Jesus teaches His disciples, pray. Leave no room for relying on self. Satan will tempt you. We know that. But you need to remember that you have no power over Satan, but God does. That's why we pray. It's another reason why we pray. But look at verse 41. We've talked about praying with others, but look at what happens in verse 41. It says that He, Jesus, withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. This teaches us that in addition to praying with others, we must learn to pray alone. It is excitingly encouraging to pray with others, but it's also good to talk to God by yourself, to develop your personal friendship with God. Remember, this is the God who created everything. Every bird you hear, every cat you see, they were all created by God, and you get to talk to the Creator. It's a wonderful privilege. Now let's look at Jesus in verse 41. It also says He knelt down. That's important because often our physical being expresses what's going on inside, in our spirit. Let me explain it this way. I love basketball, but I hated the Los Angeles Lakers. That's because when I grew up in Chicago, the Lakers were always beating my favorite basketball team, the Chicago Bulls. I moved down to San Antonio, and the Lakers were always beating the Spurs. So this was the 1986 NBA playoffs. Some of you might remember this. The Lakers had already beaten the Spurs, and they had a chance to play for the championship, but they were playing the Rockets. And if the Rockets won this game, the Lakers would be eliminated. So you knew who I was rooting for. Now, the game was tied, and there was 1 second left. Now, the Houston Rockets had this seven-footer you might remember named Ralph Sampson. They had Ralph stand about 15 feet from the basket. They tossed him the ball up high, and Ralph jumped, and he caught the ball, and he sort of half-twisted, half-turned. Now, in 1 second, you don't have enough time to totally face the basket. So I remember Ralph just sort of tossed the ball in the direction of the basket. And it was going in the direction of the basket. The shot looked like it was on target, but it hit the back of the rim and bounced up. But then it fell through the basket, and I went, yes, yes! And then I remembered it was late at night in Texas, so I went, yes, yes, my family was asleep. And I was looking with one eye on the TV screen, loving what I'm seeing, and with the other eye, I'm looking down the hallway to see if I've woken anybody up. But to this day, I don't know if I woke anybody up that night, but I do know that I was so excited on the inside. That expression of excitement came out in my voice and through my body. So again, you look at Jesus. It says he knelt down and prayed. He's teaching us to be humble and to be helpless before God. Remember in another part of the Bible, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus and he falls down on his knees and he begs Jesus to heal him. On his knees, he was physically showing that on the inside, he knew, God, Jesus, I cannot heal myself. I have no power. I have no ability, but you do. We have nothing to offer God, no strength. We do not have the intellect to figure out life on our own, but God does. So let's humbly go before God and pray. Let's look again at Jesus in verse 42. What does he pray? Well, he says, Father. Father. Now, Father's love, Father's guide, Father's protect, Father's provide. I grew up, like I said, in San Antonio, Texas, after moving down from Chicago. Now, at the end of my street in San Antonio was the house of my very good friend, Sam Keith. Sam's father always liked me, and even to this day, he still treats me with respect. I'm going to see Mr. Keith when I go down to San Antonio. I would visit Sam, and Mr. Keith would listen to me. He would feed me. He would give me drinks, let me chill on his couch, watch his TV. But you know what? I never expected Mr. Keith to pay for my university education. I never expected Mr. Keith to pay for my car insurance or to give me a bed to sleep in every night. However, if Mr. Keith would have adopted me as his son, then I would have expected him to pay and provide everything for me. Remember, God is your heavenly Father. He has adopted you through your faith in Jesus Christ. And through your adoption, God, your Father, has promised to provide for all of your needs. Isn't that wonderful? Well, look again at Jesus. He prayed, Father, if you are willing. Again, he's teaching us submission to God. See, God is sovereign. He holds all the cards. He holds all the power. He's the supreme ruler with ultimate power. We don't dare approach God with do this or do as I say, but God, if you are willing. And look again at Jesus. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. This is the cup of God's wrath. Often God's furious, vengeful rage is portrayed in the Bible as a cup, and those under God's judgment would be forced to drink this cup. Jesus is praying this because he is facing the cross. Now on the cross, Jesus would experience some of this. Remember, his back would be beaten. The flesh would be literally peeled away. Now, you know how you are with an open cut. You don't want anything to touch it because it hurts. Jesus' back would be pressed against rough wood. Nails would be driven through his hands and feet. The body position meant it was hard to breathe. Now to breathe, you had to either push your body up with your feet or pull your body up with your arms. And that would get tiring because you hung on the cross for hours or sometimes days. You were naked. That's just public humiliation. And the crowd might insult you and spit at you. And you know what? It's not just humans having their way with you. Even insects. Now, you know how you respond when a fly lands on you or a mosquito gets close to you. You instinctively swat it away. Remember, Jesus' hands were bound. He couldn't even swat away a fly. And that's significant. Imagine Jesus, who created every animal, every bird, and every insect. He's powerless on the cross, even against gnats. Jesus' body would cry out for water, but there was never any coming. Blood and other chemicals would gather around the heart, making it increasingly difficult for his heart to beat. Blood and chemicals would also gather in the lungs, and Jesus would be slowly drowning in his own blood. And that's just the physical torment of Jesus on the cross. The pain of spiritual separation from the holiness that he always knew, the pain of separation from his Father, feeling the rejection and the unrelenting anger of his Father, where for all eternity, all he had known was love and acceptance, that's a suffering and a torment more than even we can begin to imagine. And Jesus faced this for you and for you and for me. Let's be sure that we encourage each other not to turn our backs on such love. Be sure you have come to Jesus for forgiveness of your sin. Be sure you continue to go to God for all of your needs. Jesus prays, "Take this cup from me." He's asking God, "God, if there's any other way for me to obtain forgiveness for those I love, please, let's do it that way." But look at what he prayed at the end of verse 42. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Here Jesus is teaching us what prayer is. Prayer is asking God to do his will. Jesus, remember, is facing the torment of the cross, yet he trusts God completely with the outcome. You see, trust is a vital part of a human's relationship with God, and actually with a human's relationship with other humans. I mean, think about what we see in this world we live in. Think of friendships. Think of boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. Think of husband-wife relationships. Think of a relationship of a worker to a boss. In these relationships, if someone is constantly and seriously failing to be trustworthy, often people leave that relationship, don't they? Saying, "I'm not going to spend my time and waste my life with someone who treats me like this. I'm going to go to another boss, find another job, or find another person I can trust." The encouragement for us is as we relate to God, as we pray to God, we can trust God completely. We can trust his will. God is good. God is love. God keeps all his promises. Now, God answered Jesus' prayer. God's will, as we know, is that Jesus does go ahead and suffer and die on the cross. Therefore, in verse 43, an angel appeared to Jesus. This tells us that the response that God gave Jesus, as well as the response God gives you, comes from heaven. The angel came from heaven. That means that God's response is holy. Holiness means it's completely separate from evil, completely separate from wrongdoing. When you pray, you may pray about your finances. You may be praying about your grandchildren. You may be praying about this church, this town, the world, or your health. God's answer is always right. He's a holy God. And look at Jesus. In verse 43, the angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. This is important to note. God did not remove the problem. God did not change the circumstances. So you might ask, well, does prayer change anything? Yes, prayer changes you. Prayer changed Jesus. Jesus was strengthened in order to endure the torment of the cross. Jesus received power and strength from God Almighty, and God will strengthen you. He will give you wisdom. He will give you counsel. He will give you guidance and peace of mind. How important is that? He'll give you hope and patience. But still you ask, well, look, why doesn't God just change circumstances? Let me give you four reasons, and there are others, but let's just consider these four. Why God doesn't just go ahead and just change the circumstances. First, God doesn't just change the circumstances always because God loves you. You see, God knows that if he changed every circumstance, you would miss out on what you really need. You need to be changed into the likeness of Jesus and not remain as you are. Now, sometimes God does change circumstances. And there are examples of that in the Bible. I'm sure you have examples of that in your life. I have examples in my life. One example, remember the city of Nineveh was under God's judgment. But the king and the citizens prayed and they stopped doing evil. And God withheld his promised judgment. So he does sometimes change circumstances. But third, often God will keep us in difficult circumstances for our good. See, we need to remember how weak we are. We need to remember how helpless we are. And we must learn to be totally dependent upon the Almighty God. Fourth, think about it this way. You know, if God changed every circumstances according to your needs, according to what you wish, I mean, if you're in difficulty and you prayed and you informed God, God, this is what needs to be done. God, you changed this situation. God, you changed that person. God, you stopped this from happening. Who has the power in that situation? Well, you do. And listen to this truth. You're not wise enough to be in control of something as precious as your own life. So trust in the sovereignty of God instead. Well, let's look again at Jesus. In verse 44, it says, "And being in anguish." Now remember this. Remember, God has responded to Jesus. God loves Jesus. But Jesus is in anguish. This teaches us, this reminds us, listen, don't let your emotions, don't let the circumstances determine whether or not God loves you or to determine if God has answered your prayers. God has answered Jesus' prayer, but he's still in anguish. And look at the response of Jesus in verse 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. Listen, God will disappoint you because we're rebellious against God. We don't always understand God. We have our own way of thinking this is how things should work out. God does disappoint in that respect. And it's at that point that many people stop following God and stop believing in God. They may stop attending church. But look at the example Jesus sets. He goes to God more. It is when life is difficult, especially, that we need God. What a good example Jesus sets for us here. And look at Jesus in anguish. It says, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, in another part of the Bible, which talks about this same event, it says this. Jesus is recorded as saying, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You see, just the thought of what awaited Jesus on the cross was literally killing him. And that truth makes what we see in verse 45, I remember reading this and studying this, it left me speechless. It is astounding. Listen to this. It's recorded in verse 45. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples. I know I'm going to struggle to help you understand the sheer enormity of what those words mean. And the best thing I could come up with is think about this. Those words are somewhat similar to, let's say you have just finished a tasty steak dinner. And you rose from the table and you went back to the living room. How might you be feeling? Well, you'd be feeling satisfied, content, thankful, maybe a little bit happy. This is how Jesus was feeling in these moments. A few moments after having life literally drained from him, God strengthens him, and this is how Jesus is feeling. It's also similar to saying, let's say you rose from bed after a very good, solid night's sleep. How might you feel? Well, you might feel energized, ready to face the day, even eager to get on with the day. That's how Jesus was feeling. He was eager to go on with this task. He was energized and ready to face the cross. It's amazing. That's the strength and the power of God. Prayer works. But then we see this in verse 45. The transformed Jesus, at the end of verse 45, he found them, his disciples, asleep and exhausted from sorrow. The situation exhausted them. You see, life will drain you. And that draining will show itself. We experience lack of energy, maybe migraine headaches, maybe depression, maybe anger, maybe bitterness, maybe want to shut ourselves off and not see anyone. Every one of you has experienced life, and life wears us down. So this transformed Jesus in love for the disciples and in love for you, he says in verse 46, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And there are two specific temptations Jesus is concerned with. And we know this from the events which took place before and after this event. These are the two temptations he's speaking about specifically. The first temptation is that the disciples would misunderstand God. You see, at this point, we know the disciples did not understand fully God's plan was that Jesus was to die on the cross. Often when God does things, we don't understand. We can get discouraged. We can get angry. We can get bitter. And those feelings can lead to the second temptation, which Jesus is warning about. The second temptation is that we stop following God. Some people, because of those bitterness and that anger and not understanding God, they never begin to follow God. I know many people in England, and I'm sure you know many people, who were disappointed, dissatisfied, angry with God's response to their needs, and they stopped following God or never started to follow God. Please, let's encourage one another. Don't do that. And finally, there's an urgency to applying everything that Jesus taught us about prayer, because in verse 47, we find these words. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. That crowd has come to arrest Jesus. You see, all of a sudden, Jesus' journey to the cross, Jesus' experience of God's judgment has begun. One day your journey that we call life will suddenly one day end. One day you will wake up and that will be your last day on earth. Please encourage one another, and I encourage you to be sure you're related to God correctly. Be sure you have had your sin forgiven. Be sure that you have belief in the risen Jesus. That will give you confidence in the faith of death and judgment. Be sure you're relating to God correctly and that you're praying correctly, following Jesus' example. Let's encourage one another in that. You might want to take time during this last song that we're about to sing to consider your response to God, to consider how you might be encouraged and how you might encourage one another in prayer, but especially to encourage, do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Has your faith been placed in Jesus for your forgiveness, for your salvation? Maybe you want to respond to God and say, God, I want to be encouraged in my prayer life. Maybe you want to respond to God and say, God, actually, I need forgiveness of my sin. However you need to respond, let's take advantage of that during this next song. God bless you.